Good morning. It's good to see you all here. Nice, bright, and early. It's almost bright. It is definitely early. But it's good to be with you this morning. I just want to thank you again. Pam and I have been here at Briarwood now for 9 months. And Briarwood is a very exceptional church in the fact that as soon as you arrive, you feel right at home. For a very large church, it's a very small, family-oriented congregation. So on behalf of the church, you can receive my appreciation, but we have so enjoyed it. I mean, one of the things that's been a great blessing to us has been this emphasis on lead, living a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship, and we're going to just kind of jump off in that. I've really appreciated not only all the preaching and the teaching, Bobby with the Wednesday night classes on how to use questions in evangelism, how to use the bridge illustration for evangelism. But, you know, it's very helpful because it's been very practical. You know, we all have this desire. We want to be able to share the gospel with those who are around us. But we want to be able to do it effectively. And yet, if we're honest, I think, with each other, and definitely if we're honest with ourselves, every time that opportunity really comes, I mean, I'm really going to get to share Jesus Christ, don't you just kind of get this knot in your throat? You know, it just gets a little bit hard. And I don't think it's any place in our lives that it's more difficult than when we're trying to share Jesus Christ with our close friends or our family. In fact, if I were to ask you this morning, if we had just a questionnaire right there on the table when you walked in, what's the most difficult environment that you have for sharing the gospel with someone? Probably many of you would have said sharing with friends and family. So this morning, I'd like to kind of take a look at that. And first off, I would like this to be a little bit more interactive. I hope that works okay. But why is it that we struggle when we want to share Jesus Christ? Why is it so hard when you share Jesus with close family? What are some of the thoughts that come to your mind?
They know our faults.
Yeah, they know us. And that's a really big one, isn't it? You know, it's one thing for us to meet a stranger or a casual acquaintance and to be able to share Jesus Christ in a safe environment because, you know, it's going to be a one and done. You know, you share Jesus, you kind of check it off the list and you go on. But to share with someone who maybe you grew up under, a parent, as Eric just asked us to be praying still for his dad, that's difficult because they know us. They don't just know us. They know us warts and all. They know every flaw, every failure. Why else? Why is it difficult?
Fear.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, it's just risky business when we go in our relationships and start talking about an absolute truth and Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. So there is fear that goes with that. You know, as we share the gospel with someone, especially with a family member, we know that a family member, you know, co-worker or a casual acquaintance, they might just say, well, that's okay. You know, if you want to believe that, that's all right for you. But a family member will take you to task. They know you and they know your weak spots. And they will press your button. So yeah, I agree, and it's even though we know we've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of confidence in the gospel, we get afraid because we know that this could be a game changer. If I start talking about Jesus Christ in a way that convicts a family member, that relationship is going to be different. Not too sure yet how, but it is going to be different. What else? What else holds us back? Yeah, goes right along with the fear piece, doesn't it, Dave? So, yeah, when the stakes are higher, and by that, tell me what you mean. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so that's right. We feel maybe a deeper sense of urgency for this one because they are our family. The stakes are higher also because the risk is a lifetime relationship could be really strained from this point on. So yeah, fear, just the fact that the stakes are higher, the fact that, you know, they do know us. Anything else you think of as far as why it's hard to share with our family? Yeah. 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 Right, right. Probably one of the best known verses taken out of context by non-believers is, "Judge not lest ye be judged." Yeah, they can quote that one for you. Because as soon as they start feeling the conviction, they've got to have some defense mechanism. And they've learned, by the way, experientially, they've learned that, hey, that worked. Some guy tried to share Jesus with me, and I said that, man, he shut up. So they'll use it again and again and again. So this is good because this helps us understand that this is not just a simple issue that we're addressing this morning. It's really rather complex. So I'd like to just take a little bit of time together. And first of all, let's just address the reality as we want to share Jesus with those we love the most. What should we expect? See, I think sometimes maybe we even fail in sharing Jesus with those who are close to us because we've got wrong expectations. We go into it thinking, hey, Jesus loves me, I love Jesus, they need Jesus, I'm going to share Jesus, and it's all going to be good. But we go in with a faulty expectation. So let's see what our expectations should be. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, such an interesting chapter itself, but we're just going to look at the opening six verses. And this is a story of Jesus. He's in chapter 5. He's been in the home of Jairus. Jairus is one of the synagogue leaders, has a daughter who dies, but Jesus raises him back to life. So he's in Jairus' household, a household where a faithful response to the gospel takes place. Now chapter 6, there's a quick paradigm shift. Chapter 6, we see no faith. From great faith to no faith. Listen to how it opens. Jesus went away from there, from Jairus' home, and he came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What's the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went among the villages teaching. So here we see Jesus. Remember, we've been taught by Jesus, the servant is not greater than the master. Whatever they do to the master, don't be surprised if they do it to you. So when Jesus is showing us here he goes to his home turf. This is where he grew up. This is where they knew him. Now, it may be a new thought for you, but can you imagine, you got one of those brothers or sisters, the one that always did everything right? Literally, he did everything right. He never did anything wrong. Could you imagine growing up in this household and growing up with him in your community and you're going, "Oh yeah, Mr. Goody Two Shoes. Look at him. He really was. He was perfect." Now he goes back. And all that the crowd can do, at first they're like, "Wow, great authority, great meaning. Man, he teaches different." And then quickly it went from a little bit of astonishment to criticism to rejection to unbelief. Because as soon as they look at him, they go, "Wait a minute. Where does he get off telling us this? Who is this fellow anyhow? Isn't this the carpenter? Yeah, we watched him grow up here. Look, here's his brothers, here's his sisters. Where does he get the audacity to tell us how we can be right with God? He didn't go to rabbi school. Why should we listen to him?" So if they treat Jesus that way, what should we apply to our lives today as we specifically look at this topic, sharing the gospel with our family and our close friends? Have you had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone you grew up with? I mean, they knew you BC, before Christ. And you go back, and like Pastor has shared so many times, you know, all you can really share is, hey, I know, but everything's different. I met Jesus Christ. He's transformed who I am. But boy, that doesn't just mean, wow, really? Tell me all about it. Usually that means you have gone off the deep end. And they're going to push you away even faster and farther. So what's our expectation as we share the gospel with family? It should be, it could happen to us just like it happened to Jesus. Well, Jim, that's just one passage. Well, there are a couple others. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53. This is a paragraph where Jesus is teaching his disciples, and as he is teaching, he says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law." Now, there's no surprise there. "And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." What Jesus is saying, look, the gospel will divide. Because what we're doing is we're holding a truth that is not negotiable. John Quincy Adams had to defend British soldiers on charges of murder against the patriots who worked up, trumped up the charges. And when he won the case, he simply looked to the jury and said, "Facts are stubborn things." And we're going to be presenting a fact. I'll never forget a young co-worker that I had years ago. Really enjoyed working with him. But boy, when I started sharing with him, he claimed to be a Christian, but when I started sharing with him some truths from Scripture, he looked at me and said, "Oh, you're one of those." I'm like, "What? You're one of those. You actually believe there's right and wrong." I said, "Well, yeah." And he took me to task because I actually believed in this thing that he didn't want to believe in, that he called absolute truth. He said, "I don't believe there's absolute truth. I get to pick and choose what I like." Now, if you have the opportunity with somebody, you can show them the fallacy of their thinking pretty quickly by saying, "Oh, really? So let me see, do you have a child? Do you have a sister?" You can put them in an environment. So if there's no absolute truth, then there's absolutely nothing wrong then if someone takes the life of your kid. Well, no, they quickly object to that. So you start to show them, oh, so there is absolute truth. And when someone says there are no absolutes, you know what else you can say is, really? So you just gave me an absolute, but that doesn't exist, right? Because you said there are no absolutes. But in here, we see that we're going to have division because we're holding up an absolute truth. And it will hit close to home. Father against son, son against father, mother and daughter, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. There are absolute truths, and the truth of the gospel will produce a confrontation. And confrontation often divides. One last passage, let's look at Matthew 10, verse 17. Verse 16, rather. This is what Jesus describes as he sends us out. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Do you like that image? Sheep, you ever been around them much? They're notorious for not being the brightest in the bunch. But they're also notorious for being defenseless. That's why you have to have a shepherd. That's why shepherds have dogs. That's why they're on guard, standing guard around them all the time. Sheep among wolves. You're going out as defenseless creatures among fierce, ferocious pack animals. What's going to happen? They're going to rip you to shreds. So if we get the right expectation, first of all, doesn't change the reality. I am still called and I am still privileged to be able to share the truth of Jesus Christ lovingly with those who will turn and bite me back. Does that mean I don't share the gospel? Far from it. Because Jesus also modeled the example all the way to the cross. He came to be the gospel with flesh on. The incarnation. He came to live it all the way to the extreme, to the ultimate rejection where people brutally took his life as he laid it down. We get to follow in his footsteps. So, looking at a right expectation as we begin, how do we move forward? Let's talk a little bit about that. We had the very first thing, the hardest thing about sharing the gospel with those who know us is they know us. Now, there's an advantage to us. We know them. Well, I don't mean we know them in the sense that they know us and will use our flaws against us. But when we speak and we move forward and we want to share, for example, Eric, if I can just use your dad as the illustration for now. As Eric gets to share the gospel with his dad, he knows how his dad thinks. He knows actually where his dad is struggling. He probably knows where his dad is struggling better than his dad knows where he's struggling. So as we share the gospel, we're not sharing out of a vacuum. This isn't the stranger on the airplane that we get to witness to because there's some bumpy air. This is a person whose life is intertwined with ours and ours with theirs. And that actually gives us an opening, a leg up on God using us to effectively share the gospel. So when you speak with them, speak in context. Speak out of the relationship. Remember who they are. The worst thing I think in the world that we can do if we're trying to share the gospel, and I've done it. I have done this. It has come out so mechanical, like I memorize these questions, just let me get through them. No, I'm not through with the bridge yet. Be quiet. You know, and it just sounds so mechanical. Because we forget. God has given us relationship, which, by the way, is one of the key pieces in so many people coming to Christ. It's the relationship. They see that you care. Even enough to be uncomfortable. Even enough to put yourself under the thumb of their ridicule. Maybe for extended periods of time. But you're in that relationship. So how else can we move forward? Be honest. I mean, sometimes one of our fears, especially as we're sharing the gospel with someone close to us, is they're going to stump me. As a pastor, you know, one of the things I really enjoy doing is stump the chump. I never thought I would like it, but I like it. I like being in a Q&A where you can just people can just throw questions. And first thing I tell them is I'm easily trippable upable. So you will stump me. But you know what? When I share the gospel, I try to keep that same mindset. Lord, they may ask me something that I am not prepared to answer. But I am prepared to say, it's a perfectly good answer to say, wow. I don't think anyone's really ever asked me a question quite that deep. Would you mind? Could I dig in on that one and can we talk about it again next time? See, they respect authenticity. So as we share the gospel, continue just to be genuine, to be honest. By the way, being honest may mean, because this is a family member, that you have to say, I failed you. I blew it in front of you as a Christian. Would you forgive me? That's hard. That's tough stuff. But that's living the gospel. So the next thing that we do if we want to really move forward, verse probably that many are familiar with, flip over if you will there, Romans 1, 16. Romans 1, verse 16. Paul writing, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This is what Rico Tice in his book, Honest Evangelism. By the way, if you've not read it, if you don't have a copy of it, get it. It's a practical, down-to-earth book on sharing the gospel. He says this, you've got to be willing to step up to and across the pain line. That moment that you know is going to change the dynamic. That moment when you do not hold back the truth of every aspect of the gospel. There are eternal consequences to reject Jesus Christ. There's judgment, there's wrath, there's hell. Jesus is God. He is human. He is sinless. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose from the grave. It is only received by repentance and faith. All of this and more gets woven into the facts that you don't let that context fall aside as we share the truth. And we know that we're going to share that truth in a way, and that means we're stepping across the pain line. But how do you do that? You're sharing, but you want to be received. So let me just encourage you, explore. Listen to them. Understand what they're going through. What's their story? What's their struggle? Because as we're listening to what's going on, especially in our family members' lives, we might just find out, wow, I never knew you had that fear. Or I never knew you really had that problem. And we can identify with that, then explain. Go further. Take what they've shared of their life. And then say, what's the next truth about Jesus that this opens that I can share? And by the way, can I encourage us? Because often in sharing the gospel with our families, it's prolonged. It's not always a one and done. It usually takes time. Repeated conversations. And that's okay. And then last, encourage. Use your own story to put flesh on what you're trying to communicate. So if we're trying to teach about how Jesus can take the loneliness of life, and He can fill the emptiness in our soul, would we be men enough to share how He did that in my own life? Boy, I know what you're talking about. I have had those same feelings myself. But when I understood who Jesus was, here's what happened. And it's a simple way just to share from experience what's going on. All the time, remember who they are, respect them, show them great kindness, and expect these results. You're probably going to see one or two things. Some will show that they've become very hungry. And that's great. That means it's sinking in, the Holy Spirit's at work, and conviction is taking place, and they want more. But others are going to show you great hostility. And that's okay, too, because the truth is going out. You see, our job is not the result. Our only task, the only way we fail, is by being afraid to share, as we're commanded to do. So when you go out throughout the rest of this week, you have opportunities at work or with family and you want to share Jesus Christ and you're afraid you're going to mess up, you're afraid you're going to fail, the only way we fail is to say nothing. Everything else, that's in God's hands. Ours is to be faithful. Ours is to be willing to share. And then I can't say this one enough. Pray, pray, pray. And persist with compassion. Realize you're dealing probably with someone who has hardened their own heart and also someone who is blinded by sin. How can you not be compassionate? Rather than being pejorative, rather than saying, well, you're just a scallywag or a pagan or whatever else you want to call them, realize, hey, they're just like I was. And apart from the miracle of the Holy Spirit opening my eyes and unstopping my ears, I would still be there, just like them. Jesus always looked on the crowds and had compassion. But then trust God with the results and be a servant. That simply means this, love. Serve them right where they are to meet their biggest need. Listen to what they're really saying. And then tell. Show them that you've been listening, that you're aware of their situation, and that you're willing to step across the line and uncover either their hunger or their hostility. Now, I'm going to use a personal example of this, and Eric and I have talked about this one a little before. But my father-in-law is now 83 years old. For 36 years, my wife and I prayed that he would come to Christ. For 36 years, I made feeble attempts to try to share Jesus Christ. And you know why they were feeble? Because I was afraid. They were feeble attempts because I knew what was going to happen. See, I love my father-in-law to death. In many ways, he became a real father to me and is my father now because my earthly father is already in heaven. But he had a way. He said, "Now, son," and I knew that meant conversation ended. Any time I brought up church. Now, occasionally, he would go to a Christmas Eve service with us because of the grandkids. So you pull out the whole arsenal. You use every tool you got in the basket. But, you know, the conversation time, it was always sticky. But you know what? As 36 years ticked off and ticked off and ticked off, you know what God did in me? The last year and a half, I started to cry. I started to actually discover that God had given me compassion for this man, deeper than I ever knew. I started to realize how desperate his situation was, and I started to realize it didn't matter how much of the relationship I was risking. Oh, I was serving him every way I could. He loved to teach me how to do handyman things. Man, am I thankful. I ended up being able to build most of a log house on my own when the rest of the crew walked off because he had taught me so well. All that time was relationship building. But yet you got to step across the pain line. So I started praying, "God, do whatever it takes." You know his life. You know his story. You know his problems. And you know where I failed him, and you know where I've not lived like I should. But whatever it takes. My next prayer was, "Lord, would you be pleased to show me that he is one of the not yet redeemed elect?" Because I understand God's sovereign in salvation. But God kept putting that burden on me. You know, if you are getting that burden, that kind of a burden for an individual in your family or in your friendships, if that burden is staying on you, would you pursue it with a passion? Pray more fervently, "God, show me they're one of the not yet redeemed elect. Draw them to yourself, whatever it takes. Let that burden get heavier." Because God was changing Jim. To shorten a very long story, 36 years went by, and 7 years ago, when he was 76, January the 14th, he called me. "Son, I'm sorry it wasn't you, but the pastor just left. And I accepted Christ." Now, he's not perfect. But man, I love, because you know what? We're still in that relationship. We're still in that conversation. We're now, every time I go there, he's got his Bible open. "Hey, what about this?" He's watching the televangelist and he looks at me and says, "They're not right, are they?" And I said, "You're right, they're not right." Turn them off. And we sit down and we go through the scripture. And we go to church together and he's leading the charge. And I get to be with him all eternity. So let me encourage you as you're sharing with family. It's hard. You go slow. You go relationally. You go knowing it's going to hurt. But you go because you love. Now there's one other thing I want to offer you as an opportunity for reaching friends. Do you understand that a friend will listen to you even quicker than they'll come and hear Pastor Reeder? And that's not saying anything negative about our pastors. It's just you have the relationship. I challenged folks in our church back in Colorado Springs. I said, some of you here have spheres of friendships in which if you were to invite them to your house and you invite them not bait and switch, you tell them straight up, "Hey, would you like to come over to the house? We're going to look at the Bible. And here's all we're going to try to do is we're going to try to see, is Jesus who he says he is? Would you want to come?" Well, I threw that challenge out and a few months later, a couple came to me and said, "We think we're the couple who can do that. We think because of our influence and our friendship circles that we can invite some of our friends in." I said, "Good, keep praying." I delayed them. Not because I was timid, but because I wanted to make sure this was the Holy Spirit doing it, not just them being moved by a message. 2 months later, they came again, and in January, they said, "We're inviting people over, now come." So they invited people over. It was chump on the hot seat. And it was so intriguing to me because, you know, people, we had 14 people on one Tuesday night, another 18 people on another Tuesday night, and all we did is we said, bring your questions. Our pastor's going to come. He's going to try to answer them. It was so cool. The wife of a general said, you mean, does the Bible actually say something about raising kids? Now, don't get me wrong. These were highly educated people that were in this circle of influence that we were running in. But they were biblically illiterate. Many of them had been in church at some point and turned away from the church because they'd been burned by the church. And I figured that out really quick. So the very first night we started the Gospel of Mark, I said, before we start, can I do one quick thing? I said, you've been sharing your stories already with me and I'm going to apologize. I said, the church has hurt you. Pastors have hurt you. Would you forgive me? And they looked at me like, what? Are you crazy? But the wall came down. Because they said, oh, this guy's going to be for real. Well, we started in Mark. And as the Bible study went on, one of these guys, I loved it. You know what he said? He said, now, wait a minute. If we're going to do the Old Testament, I'm out of here. Because the God of the Old Testament, the Jews made him up. And I'm going like, hey, just hang in there with us. It's okay. Why don't you just come a few weeks and see how it goes? We met every other week. For 3 years in a row. And we did the Gospel of Mark. Then they wanted to do something more. We did Acts. Then they wanted to do something more. Can we do something out of the Old Testament? We did 1st and 2nd Samuel. We just kept studying and studying and studying. And what I found is people are hungry for truth. And if you'll just open up your home to a safe place, only one person from that group ever came to our church. That wasn't the goal of the study. It wasn't the goal of the study either for me to clarify all the wrong doctrine. Half of the group was Roman Catholic, and I loved it. They brought their Roman Catholic Bibles. I loved it. And you know what? When we had the issues, first week, one of the guys, Roman Catholic, strong believer, retired military leader, he says, you know, it seems to me there's church law, man's law, and God's law. And I said, wow, his name was Mark. I looked at him and I said, if you don't mind, I'm going to remind us of that many times. And every time we went through the Gospel of Mark, I would say, now which law are we talking about here? Church law? Man's law? Or is this God's law? I love the Gospel of Mark for that type of a study because Mark is very fast-paced. Mark is a Jew writing to Gentiles, primarily to Romans. He's in a hurry to show us Jesus' identity, to show us Jesus' mission and his call. And it makes a great way to invite a friend, either one-on-one or a small group of friends in your home, into a meaningful dialogue. Is Jesus who he says he is? Now, if you would like to do something like that in your home, you'd like some help with that, I'd be glad to talk with you. I will remind you of one quick thing. It's not the adult Sunday school community, and it's not BTS. The purpose of that meeting was to present Jesus Christ for who he is and keep the door open for another conversation. Never once did I argue against a Roman Catholic misunderstanding of what the Bible says, or any other misunderstanding or misrepresentation of theology. I would simply say, well, that's an interesting thought. Now let's go back to our passage. And I'd keep going to what Jesus, because see, the whole takeaway was Jesus came so that you could have peace with God. We keep the main thing the main thing. So this morning, as you get to talk a little bit at the table, I'd like you to consider one, maybe two things. One thing, what is the sin that keeps us from being effective in sharing Jesus Christ with family or friends? There's a root sin. We talked about fear. That's not it. There's another sin. So discuss that. And then secondly, what opportunities has God already been giving me that I might be able to share the gospel with one of the not yet redeemed elect? And then maybe pray for each other. God, give us the boldness so that we can really share. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. I thank you that the work is not our work. It is your work, but you delight in using us to share Jesus Christ with others. So, Father, no matter how halted it may feel to us, no matter how lame it may sound to us when we speak, Let us get beyond ourselves and let us share the enormous love of Jesus Christ with those we love so well and with even strangers we meet. Let us fulfill the Great Commission in Christ's name. Amen.